Mark chapter 6, verse 30 through to 44. It's the account of the feeding of the 5,000. Mark 6, verses 30 to 34. We've got anybody who's willing to come to the front and read that for us? Brilliant. Okay, I've got a young person coming to the front to read it for us. Excellent. Now, we better put you on the microphone up here. There we go. Okay. Nice loud voice. So we're starting there and we're going to there. Brilliant.
The apostles gathered round Jesus and reported to him that all they had done and taught. Then, because so many people were coming and going that they did not even have a chance to eat, he said to them, "Come with me by yourselves to a quiet place and get some rest." So they went away by themselves in a boat to a solitary place. But many who saw them leaving recognized them and ran on foot from all the towns and got there ahead of them. When Jesus landed and saw a large crowd, he had a compassion on them, because they were like sheep without a shepherd. So he began teaching them many things. By this time it was late in the day, so his disciples came to him. "This is a remote place," they said, "and it's already very late. Send the people away so that they can go surrounding the countryside and the villages and buy themselves something to eat." But he answered, "You give them something to eat." They said to him, "What would take more than half a year's wages? Are we to go and spend that much on bread and give it to them to eat?" "How many loaves do you have?" he asked. "Go and see." When they found out, they said, 5 and 2 fish. Then Jesus told them to make all the people sit down in groups on the green grass. So they sat down in groups of hundreds and fifties. Taking the 5 loaves and the two fish, looking up to heaven, he gave thanks and broke the loaves. Then he gave them to his disciples to distribute among the people. He also divided the 2 fish among them all. They all ate and were satisfied. And the disciples picked up 12 basketfuls of broken pieces of bread and fish. The number of men who had eaten was 5,000.
That was lovely. Well done. Thank you very much. Well, as we continue to work our way through Mark's Gospel this morning, the title is Compassion for the Crowds. Do you know, there's normally a delight in telling good news, isn't there? We all like sharing exciting things that have happened to us. We come back from our holidays with enthusiasm. There's often news to tell, a special moment, a great occasion, the storm that blew the tent away, the hassle at the airport, standing on the weaver fish, some magic moment, or maybe not. I reckon that's why Facebook is so popular. People want to share things that are going on in their lives with people around them. They're not people around them, so they have to use Facebook. Sad, really, isn't it? Can you see the state of the disciples? They've been out on a preaching trip. That was back in verse 7 of this chapter. They were commissioned by Jesus. They've been sent out to heal the sick, to cast out evil spirits, and to preach the truth of God's word. Listen to the description as they come back in verse 30. The apostles gathered round Jesus and reported to him all they had done and taught. They'd been out traveling. They'd been out working for several days on this trip. They haven't had any time off. They've been staying in one place, preaching, moving on to the next, preaching again, and it's been a continual time of mission activity. It seems like they're quite excited. They come back and they want to tell Jesus everything that's been going on. They want to share it with each other. You know, did you hear about when we met the individual across there? And this person put their trust in Jesus. It's been a great time. Their ministry has excited them. 13 people teaching and doing miracles has had a much wider impact than just one group of 13. Even Herod has caught up in the news. He thinks that John the Baptist has come back from the dead, and we dealt with him last time round. And then now, we fall straight into this well-known account of the feeding of the 5,000. It's a well-documented event. In fact, it's very, very unusual, because this particular miracle is actually captured in all four Gospels, and that doesn't happen very often. Okay, let's jump straight in. First point I want you to see this morning from the account is actually rest for the workers. Come to verse 31. Then, because so many people were coming and going, they had not even a chance to eat, he said to them, "Come with me by yourselves to a quiet place and get some rest." So they went away by themselves in a boat to a solitary place. One of the dangers is we want to get straight into the account of the feeding of the 5,000 and we miss these introductory verses. And yet these verses are very significant. They're in God's word for a reason. There's an event that's taken place and there's a reaction to the event. The event that's taken place is the disciples are worn out. They've been involved in ministry. They've been working hard, physically, mentally, spiritually. They've probably been on a high, and they've just kept on going. You know, when you're on a high, you don't see the need for rest, do you? You just think you can keep on going forever. But, you know, it's in those circumstances that sometimes we need a rest. Interesting, isn't it? Who spots it? It's Jesus. And Jesus says to his disciples, come away. Come away from your ministry for a while. Come away from all the busyness of the stuff that you're doing. We need to spend time together. Jesus knows that his workers need a rest. That lesson applies to us. If you're a real worker, some workers need a rest sometimes. Others need the exercise of work. I don't particularly like football. I can't see the excitement of 22 supposedly grown-up men chasing a ball of wind around a grass field. And I'm not even sure I want to come up with a comparison between football and the church, but here goes anyhow, because church is sometimes like a game of football. 22 exhausted people running round chasing after a ball. There are 22,000 people who are sitting down shouting at the 22 who are tired to run faster and run harder and chase the ball and don't slack. And yet the 22,000 probably need the exercise of running round, whilst the 22 need a break. You need to work out what category you're in. I'm not going to do that this morning. But there are people who work really hard in our church life. Sometimes you do need a rest. You need a break. You need time out. That's good. We're blessed with so many people who work hard in so many areas of different church life. Thank you so much for plugging away week by week, month by month. Some of it completely unseen, behind the scenes, but continuing to serve. Whatever it is that you're doing to serve God and the body of Jesus Christ. But there are times when it's right just to take some time out and do so without feeling guilty. Just don't all decide to do it this week together, please. But maybe the challenge for you this morning is actually to step up to the mark to give some people a break. To share the workload so that other people aren't under as much pressure. To earnestly desire to serve Christ in your life. Let me ask you this morning, are you tired out serving God, or do you need some exercise? You work out which category you're in and apply God's word. Jesus says under this first heading that he wants to take the disciples away from people. So many people were coming along, we read. Now, people were at the center of Jesus' ministry. But you know, sometimes you need a break from people as well, don't you? Jesus wants to take his disciples away from the busyness of being with people for a short period so they can be taught by Jesus himself, so that they can be spiritually refreshed, re-energized, so that they can continue the work. Jesus' ministry was a people ministry. Jesus' life was dominated by people. But there were times when Jesus needed to take time out. Where did he go to take most of his time out? He went up a mountain. He went up a mountain, a solitary place, to spend time with God. He wanted to take his disciples away, to teach them as his disciples, to equip them further and to refresh them. There are times when we need a rest away from people. It's not a rejection of people. It's a simple reality of need. But I want you to notice too, it was a chance to eat. Anybody like eating? Eating's great, isn't it? Sadly, I know it all too well. But so often our eating is rushed. Is it like that in your home? You kind of got to get everything on the table quickly. You've got to scoff it down quickly because there's something else to go to next. And it doesn't help your digestion system either. But, you know, eating out is supposed to be a sociable thing where we can chill out. Simon's arranging a bloke's meal this week. Great time to chill out. The ladies are going on a conference on Saturday. What a great opportunity to come away, to be taught, to be re-energized, refreshed, and re-equipped. But notice here in verse 31, the disciples and Jesus didn't get a chance to eat. Eating is a necessity for life, but it can be a form of relaxation. Spending time in company, unwinding, is a good form of rest. Jesus wanted the disciples, is that me, Ash? Jesus wanted the disciples to have time to eat. So we must make time to eat together, to socialize together, to share fellowship together. Find some time in your busy lives to sit down and eat with Christian friends. Enjoy times of fun and fellowship. And when you do, put your phone away. And then notice it's a quiet place too. Jesus says, come with me by yourselves to a quiet place and get some rest. Thank God for the quiet places, away from the pressures of life. Your quiet place will be a different place to mine. That's fine. You don't all have to be like me. But in the busyness of life, we need quiet places. When we can spend time with God, when we can be refreshed. And then I want you to see the reality here, because in verse 32, Jesus says, so they went away by themselves in a boat to a solitary place. But, verse 33, many who saw them leaving recognized them and ran on foot from all the towns and got there ahead of them. The need is pressing. But you know, our ministry is a people ministry. It's about people. It's about relationships. People really matter. They mattered to Jesus, and Jesus never sent them away. The church is all about people. Jesus had time for people continually. You can't find any occasion in the Bible where Jesus says to a needy person, go away, I've not got time for you. Quite the opposite. What did Jesus do? He didn't send them away. He ministered to them even when he was tired. When he was weary, that was the reality of life. Our time is our most valuable commodity. Once spent, you never get it back. Spend it wisely. Point number two, compassion for the lost. Cast your eyes down, verses 33 and 34. Because when Jesus saw the large crowd, he had compassion on them because they were like sheep without a shepherd. So he began teaching them many things. First thing I want you to see here is that the crowds were lost. The people met Jesus when he got off the boat. And instead of finding peace and quiet, the crowds assembled. They had to run right round the top of the lake to get to the other side, crossing the River Jordan on the way. Why? Curiosity, maybe? Not wanting to miss out on the spectacular? Probably for many different reasons. But Jesus looked out on this huge crowd of people, and he had compassion on them. No sense of, I wish you weren't here, I need some time. No sense of, couldn't you have gone somewhere else? Instead, a heartfelt compassion for the people. Why? Because we discover that they're like lost sheep. Mark tells us what drives Jesus' compassion. That people are like sheep without a shepherd. That's true in more than one sense. They've all followed each other blindly. They're running around like from the top of the lake, like a flock of sheep. But the meaning is more significant. We kind of think of sheep wandering over the moors, and the farmer sends a sheepdog to kind of round them up. That doesn't happen in the Middle East. In the Middle East, if you go to Palestine, Jordan, those sort of areas, the shepherd walks with his crook, and he walks really slowly, and as he walks from one place to another, the whole flock follow him completely. It's an amazing sight to see it. He doesn't have to go chasing them up. They just follow. Jesus says, this crowd is like a flock of sheep without someone at their head, without a shepherd. They're rudderless in life. They've got no sense of direction. They've got no aim or purpose. And Jesus looks out on these people and he sees them as lost souls, desperately in need of a shepherd. He has compassion on them. And so he teaches them many things. He teaches them the truth. He gives them the truth. Let me ask, how do we regard those around us? They're lost, but they don't know it. Most people who live in Wem are like sheep without a shepherd. They think they're doing fine. They're striving after everything, but they have nothing without Jesus. Our situation is perhaps a lot worse in the UK today than it's been in many years. Because at least in Jesus' day, people came to hear him speak. Today, if you try and teach people about Jesus or tell people about Jesus, you can't even get people to listen. They don't want to know. Maybe the ones and twos. The person weighed down by things in this life. We need to be looking for that kind of person. But Jesus always showed compassion. He wept at the tomb of Lazarus. He was moved, particularly as he looked out over lost Jerusalem and saw a big Middle Eastern city with thousands of people who are lost, going to a lost eternity. And as Jesus looks over the city, he laments. He cries, "Oh Jerusalem, oh Jerusalem." I wonder whether we have got any of that compassion for the world around us. Have you ever prayed, "Oh Wem, oh Wem, the people of Wem, Lord, are lost. Save them. Show them your compassion." Jesus showed compassion. And his ministry was a heart ministry too. Jesus taught with his heart in it. He was committed to it. It was a ministry directly into a need. Danger is ministry can sometimes be hard, uncaring, and unfeeling. Rather dutiful. Not so with Jesus. And our teaching ministry must be underpinned by a heartfelt emotion. It must be warm. It must be directed in love. It must be born out of a care for people. Because ministry is all about people. There isn't a love for people, for children, for young people, for the community that we serve, then the ministry will never get to our hearts. And that's where it needs to be. Thirdly, let's roll on. Hunger for food. Anticipated by the disciples. Verses 35, it was late in the day, so his disciples came to Jesus, taking the initiative. This is a remote place, they said. It's already very late. Send the people away so they can go to the surrounding countryside and villages and buy themselves something to eat. Can you see the contrast here? Jesus is feeding them spiritually. Jesus is wrapped up teaching these people the truths of God. And the disciples are thinking, time's marching on, Middle East dusk is going to be upon us and it doesn't last long, and we need to send these people away. Lord, send them away. Tell them to go to buy food. Tell them to go back to their homes. That don't be too hard on the disciples. Jesus' ministry was driven by compassion. The disciples are probably exhausted. And they've had enough. Lord, send them away. The job's done for today. And Jesus' response? Jesus is not wanting to send anyone away. He's interested in their physical needs. He doesn't abandon people. We as Christians must care for the whole person. There's no point teaching someone God's truth and letting someone be hungry. Because what it does, it takes the heart out of the preaching. There has to be a compassion, a love, and a care. A caring, compassionate ministry, teaching the truths of God's word, will have so much a greater effect. Number four, we finally got there, the miracle. Notice the starting point. First of all, there's a financial problem. Verse 37, Jesus says, you give them something to eat. They say, that'll take more than half a year's wages. The disciples seem horrified. Lord, you're not serious, are you? How do you expect us to feed that lot? Where on earth are we going to find the money from? We're not rolling in it, Jesus, you know. They haven't taken a collection at their meetings. This isn't an American evangelistic healing meeting where they pass a bag round. So there's a huge financial problem. Second thing, there's a logistical problem. It's late in the day. Even supposing the disciples were laden with shekels, where are they going to go and find this amount of bread? Which supermarket's going to be open at this time of day? And how much stock are they going to have left? And how do you find transport to get food for 5,000 men, plus women, plus children, from the supermarket in Galilee, out here? A logistical nightmare. The food's wanted in the next 30 minutes. And then thirdly, the problem is quantified. The disciples have a whip round, not the money type, because that's not going to do them any good. How much food can they muster from amongst the crowds? Surely there must be a few hundred people who've brought bulging picnic hampers for this day trip out. So they amass all the food that they can find from all the people who've come on an impulse to find Jesus, and they find they haven't brought their picnic hampers. In fact, there are just five loaves. Now, these are five loaves about that big, okay? They're not kind of 500-800-gram loaves from the supermarket. These are really small, one mouthful pieces of bread. Five of them and two fish to be shared amongst, let's say, 20,000 people. 5,000 men, we're told. Same number of women, loads of kids. I don't know, 20,000 for sake of argument. With all of this, can you see the starting point? There's no chance of a cover-up miracle here, is there? There's insufficient funding, there's a logistical problem, and the problem has been quantified. And then we see the changing point. What happens? Jesus says, sit down in groups of 50, groups of 100. Notice Mark describes they sit down on the green grass. It's an eyewitness account from Peter in prison. He's there. He's reliving it. He's imagining it. And quite unusual, but at this point, the grass is green. They sit down on the green grass in groups of 50, groups of 100. Then what happens? Jesus looks to heaven. And he gives thanks to God for the physical food sufficient to feed one person. And then a rapid multiplication takes place. I wonder what you'd have thought. Why are we sitting round in groups of 50 and 100 for a picnic when we haven't got any food? How come this 5 loaves and 2 fish keep getting given out and there's still 10 loaves now, and they pass them round and they go around each group? I'd love to have seen it happen. Wouldn't you love to have seen it? I'd love to have seen any miracle happen that Jesus did. But I kind of, how on earth is bread multiplied? And they keep handing it out, and it keeps on going. And it feeds everyone. Everyone in the group's got a piece of bread now. They've got a second piece. They've got fish. And then the next group and the next group. And what is the ending point? The first thing in the ending point is satisfaction. Look in verse 42. They all ate and were satisfied. This wasn't a breadcrumb each, okay? This was enough to feed them, to assuage their hunger. Everyone had sufficient. Nobody went hungry. Second thing we notice here, there were leftovers. And the disciples picked up 12 basketfuls of broken pieces of bread and fish. You'll be pleased to know the disciples aren't little outs. They are tidying up responsibly. They've got a basket each. And, well, there are 12 of them, and they fill 12 baskets. And what do we notice? They end up with more leftovers than they started with, despite feeding 20,000 people. Now, I want to ask you a question. Why did the disciples pick up the leftovers? It's bread. Who would have eaten the bread if it had been left out? Yeah, the birds. If the scraps of fish had been left out, who would have eaten them? Well, any wildlife around. It wasn't going to be a pollution problem. The kind of bit of bread here and there left wouldn't have caused any problem at all. In fact, it would have fed the birds. So why did the disciples go and pick up the 12 basketfuls? We're going to have to wait a couple of chapters to find out. It's not just the kids, though, that'll keep you on tender hooks. You're going to have to wait a couple of chapters to find out, because we're going to discover in due course that Jesus initiates it. Because this is going to be a really important learning lesson for the disciples. They pick up 12 basketfuls. And then there's the numbers. I love it. It's quantifiable. It's measured. Science always likes to measure before and after, doesn't it? That way you can work out what happens in the middle. But science is blown out the window this time, because this happens to be the Son of God, who can do whatever he likes. He can walk on water. He can make the blind see, the deaf hear. And he can multiply bread and fish if he chooses to do it. How does the equation go? Well, I think it goes something like 5L plus 2F equals 12B, or something like that. In other words, 5 loaves and 2 fish equals 12 baskets of bread and fish at the end, plus 20,000 people fed. That's pretty amazing. Jesus feeds the people physically, but he's also the bread of life who offers himself. Anyone who comes to Jesus, he says, will never be hungry again. That's an amazing thing for Jesus to say. He says that in John's Gospel. I'm the bread of life. And anybody who comes to Jesus will get fully and completely satisfied. Jesus satisfies our most inmost needs and desires. And when we come to Jesus, we come into a living relationship with him. He puts us right inside. We don't need Jesus plus as Christians. We just need Jesus. Our biggest challenge this morning is to become more like Jesus in our attitudes, in our approaches. Do you know, we are being transformed into the likeness of Jesus. Often too slowly, but we are being changed. True faith in Jesus Christ is all about change, becoming more like Jesus. Our challenge is to look at Jesus again this morning, to see his compassion, to see his care, to see his love of teaching the truth, and want to do likewise, to see his priorities, his compassion, his life, and become more like him. That's the challenge this morning. Let's just bow our heads. Father, we thank you so much for your word. We thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ, the amazing accounts that we read of his life and times on this earth. We thank you for his compassion for lost people, for his care over the whole person. Father God, help us to become more like Jesus. Give us a compassion for the lost sheep of this world. Give us a desire to speak the truth. Help us to be people who have a heartfelt ministry because we're becoming like Jesus. We pray this in his name. Amen.